please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And we're going to read the psalm and then we'll get into it. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And there it begins in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. For you are my hope. O Lord God, you have been my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue will also utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Maybe as you read this psalm, there's something interesting you see about this psalm. There's a unique feature that this psalm has that as you look at the Psalter, most of the psalms don't have that. Perhaps as you can identify that as we've read through this psalm together. And that unique feature is the age of the psalmist. We don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. Some think David, and certainly it fits with what we know of David's life. But as we look at this psalm, the age of the author comes out. He's not a young man anymore. He may not be in the very latter stages of his life, but he's a significantly older man who has many years behind him. If you notice it, we'll look at the psalm and to see this. You'll see this in verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Verse 18, for even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. And then even back to verse 5 there, he mentions how from my youth, from my birth, from my mother's womb. Verse 17, again, going back and forth here. O God, you have taught me from my youth. He's looking back on his youth. He's looking back to when he was young. And then even verse 18, where he says, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who come. So he's in a different generation than those who are younger. He looks at himself as those from a generation that's older, wanting to teach the younger generation. So as you look at this psalm, that's a unique feature here. He is an older man. And we have this picture here of this older man, a man who's coming to the latter years of his life. And in the weakness of his old age, he faces a great trial before him. And he does so with great spiritual strength. And so this psalm gives us a portrait, a picture of spiritual maturity in an old Christian, an old believer as he suffers. And so this psalm has something very applicable to those who are graying, and I hope to bring that out in this psalm. But even today, if you do not have a lot of wrinkles or a lot of gray hair or maybe no hair, this psalm speaks to you as well, because this psalm is a profile of a mature believer. And this is where, as if you're a Christian today, this is where you want to be aiming your life. This is where you want to be going. This is where, if God allows you to live till 70, 80, 90 years, this psalm, that the profile here in this psalm is where you want to be. This is where, in your old age, you want to be at this stage of maturity in your life. We could look at this psalm teaches us really, we could put it in this way, how not to be a grumpy old man or woman in your latter years. But really, how to live, to age gracefully, to be joyful in your old age, to how can I be spiritually strong in those weak years at the end of my life? That's what this psalm teaches us today. So as we look at the psalm itself and how to outline it, this psalm is a very difficult psalm to try to get a very clear outline. There's probably as many outlines as there are commentaries and those who have studied this psalm. But there really is a distinct pattern in this psalm that we want to focus on and want to bring out here. The first 13 verses of this psalm, if you look at them, they're really, the focus there of the first 13 verses is that of prayer, of coming to God in prayer, in his trouble, seeking God's deliverance, seeking God's rescue. And then from verse 14 to the end of the psalm, what we see there is less prayer for deliverance and more praise, more worship, as the psalmist then turns his attention to praising God to others and then worshiping God even himself. And so we're not going to try to approach this psalm in going through it verse by verse, as it were. We're going to try to draw some truths out of this psalm and use that as our outline. So today in this psalm, as we go through this psalm, we're going to see five marks of spiritual maturity. And we're going to see these five marks are this: thinking biblically. You have it in your outline there. Thinking biblically, confident faith, learning from God's providence, and ministering to others, and joyful worship. My outline sort of follows the flow of the psalm, but not perfectly. So we'll definitely be going into the psalm as we go through this, but not in a chronological way. So first we're going to see thinking biblically, which is our first mark of spiritual maturity. One of the marks of maturity for a Christian is to be able to look at life according to truth, according to God's word, according to reality, how things really are. There's a lot of people who fall for fantasies and pie-in-the-sky dreams of this world. This world has all sorts of unrealistic, untruthful expectations of how things should go or how things could be. People have all sorts of unrealistic expectations when it comes to think of like marriage or raising a family. Even the Christian life, people often have unrealistic expectations of what that's going to look like. But even when it comes to something like old age, there's all sorts of ideas and expectations that are out there. And they can dream up a very rosy picture of what old age is going to look like. Maybe it's they're going to be traveling around the world in their retirement and seeing all the different great cities of the world and great sights. Or maybe they have this picture, maybe you have this picture of when you're old, you're going to be surrounded by all your children and grandchildren. And then after you have a great meal together, you'll go off to church and you'll worship together. Or you can imagine, you know what, after all these years of laboring raising a family. We're going to live on Easy Street. We're gonna take it easy. We're going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to live out in our cabin in the woods. And we're going to have our garden. And we're going to have our little animals here and there. And we're just going to have a wonderful time in our old age. Well, those dreams and those expectations about what life will be like in old age don't often happen, do they? Reality often shatters our dreams. And we can become, when that happens, bitter, cynical, resentful. But our psalm here teaches us a few realities about old age that we need to take heed of. And the first is that old age is a time of weakness. Verse 9, look at verse 9 there. It says, "Do not forsake me when my strength fails." So the psalmist here understood that old age is a time when our strength begins to come to the end. I'm sure we don't need to go into all the details, but surely you can see as one gets older, there's a loss in hearing, there can be a loss in sight, there's just mental abilities can go downhill, physical abilities can go downhill. Our bodies are dying, and they're coming to the end of our life, and that produces a lot of physical weakness. There's a lot of health challenges that you can have as you age. And that physical weakness can make life very difficult and very challenging as one ages. But on top of that physical weakness, there's also the trials and troubles that just don't go away. And that's another feature of this psalm that teaches us about reality in old age, is that it's also a time of trials. We could imagine that after a lifetime of laboring and serving the Lord, that our last days would be days that are free from trials. But this psalm teaches that those who are in old age have their trials just as much as those who are younger. And what was the trial that the psalmist was going through? Well, we know he's going through a trial if you just look in verse 2 where he prays to God to deliver him, to rescue him, to save him. And you ask, well, who? Who does he want deliverance from? Well, verse 4 says, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the wrongdoer, the ruthless man. And what are these men doing? What are these enemies who are obviously very cruel, very ruthless, very powerful? What are they doing? Well, verse 10, notice there, that his enemies have spoken against him. They watch for his life. They have consulted together. They're saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. The trial that the psalmist is facing isn't just a mere headache or somebody said some mean words to him. What we have here is a very serious situation that the psalmist is facing. There's a powerful group of enemies that are opposed to this man. They're actively plotting to injure him, to kill him, to seize him. And they're slandering him, but they also believe that this man has been forsaken by God. And maybe they believe that because as they look at the psalmist's life, there's all sorts of other trials in this psalmist's life, and they're going, that's a sign God has forsaken him. Let's get him. Let's seize him, and let's get him out of the way. You can kind of get that sense from maybe verse 7. Verse 7 is a tricky one to interpret here. You notice it says there, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. Or you could translate it, I have become a marvel to many or a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. The word marvel there, or portent, depending on your translation, is the idea of a sign or a wonder. It's something uncommon, something wonderful, and it could be taken in a negative sense, in a positive sense. In a positive sense, he'd be a marvel to other people because of his faith in the midst of great trials. Or it could be that he's a marvel because that God has preserved him, that God continues to hold him up. It could also be taken in the negative sense, and this is more common, that he would be a marvel to others because everyone's looking around his life and it just seems like everything's falling apart. It's kind of like Job, where, like, I mean, look at all his trials he's going through as this old man. I mean, God must be out to get him. God must not have have forsaken him and left him in these, given him all these trials because he's not a good man. He's an evil man. And so I lean to the latter part, that this is in a negative sense, that the psalmist has been a source of marvel to others because of all the trials he's going through. And his enemies have now taken advantage of those trials and his weaknesses to hunt him down like a wounded animal. So hopefully, as you get the sense of, from that the psalm, that there's a desperate nature to the trial that the psalmist is experiencing. And it's interesting, as what comes out in the psalm as well, is that this psalmist, this isn't the first trial he's faced. This isn't the first serious trial that he's going through. The trials are not a rarity in this psalmist's life. Look at verse 20, where he says this to God: "You have shown me many troubles and distresses; will revive me again." And so the psalmist isn't his first time around. This isn't his first trial. He's spent a whole lifetime of trials and difficulties. And when you do think of David's life, I mean, David did suffer in so many ways. His whole life seemed to be suffering. For some people, that's the case. God just brings suffering throughout their whole lives. And this psalmist had certainly felt many trials. And you could imagine that maybe at the end of his life, he could be justified to pray to God, "You know what, God, like, couldn't you provide a little bit of rest? I mean, I've suffered so much. Haven't I suffered enough already?" However, this psalm reminds us and teaches us that trials don't just go into retirement when we do. In fact, old age with its bodily weaknesses is often a time of great trials. And we need to accept this reality and not set our heart on unrealistic expectations. We need to have a biblical view of old age and really life in general. And how do we do that? How do we get like a biblical view of all of life? Well, it comes from having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And I think this psalmist was a man who was also mighty in God's word. The word of God did really dwell in his life richly. How can I say that? Well, Psalm 71 has actually many parallels and similarities to other psalms that we find in the Psalter. Verses 1 to 3 are very similar to Psalm 31 and 1 to 3. Verses 9 to 12 are very similar to Psalm 38, 21 to 22. And then there's also some very similar verses from Psalm 71 to Psalm 35. And so we see a man who knew his Bible. He was grounded in God's word. He used the language of Scripture as he came to God in his prayers. The Scripture was then something that helped him to see life correctly through God's perspective. And so the question comes, what about you? Do you see your world through God's perspective? Do you have the mind of Christ as you look at things around you? How much has the Word of God shaped your thinking? Well, this psalmist certainly was shaped by the Word of God and had a firm grip on reality. However, in the midst of the weakness of old age and the serious trials around the psalmist, there's this remarkable, persistent faith by which he clings to God. And that's what we're going to see next, his confident faith. So this another mark of maturity, spiritual maturity, is that there's this steadfast faith that holds fast to God and to his word. One of the interesting features about this psalm is that he's facing a trial that's pretty serious. But what there isn't in this psalm that there is in some other psalms is this great internal conflict and wrestling and struggling. Sure, there's this desperate pleas, there's this he's coming with passion and intensity as he brings his request to God, but there isn't this wrestling within. In fact, there's this what you see is a man who's strong in the faith. His faith is not blown to and fro like a ship on the waves. And this comes out as the psalmist goes back and forth between times of prayer for deliverance and then praise and worship. And you could see this in the psalm in various places, verses 1 to 2, where you see him confidently saying in verse 1, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. And then he goes off to his petitions. And then verses 4 and 5, where he prays for rescue. And then verse 5, he expresses his confidence. You are my hope. You are my confidence from youth. And then verse 8 and 9, where he's, my mouth has been filled with your praise. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. And then even in verses 13 and 14 as well. And you see this going throughout the whole psalm, even as he's praying to God for deliverance, as he's wrestling with God in prayer, interjected in all those prayers is this, these confident statements of, you are my hope, you are my strength, you are the one I trust. And that gives this psalm this flavor of someone who's steady, who's solid in his faith, who presses on, who holds fast to his God. So let's look more closely at that, at his steadfast trust in God in verses 1 to 4. We see right off the bat is that he trusts in his faithful God. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. The tense of that verb is important. I have taken refuge. The psalmist is saying that in the past, he has taken refuge in the Lord. And that state of trusting in the Lord has continued up until this moment. He has taken refuge in the Lord, and he is taking refuge in the Lord. He has this track record of trusting God that has continued into the present time. God has been faithful to him in the past. God has been his refuge in the past, and he still continues to trust that God will be faithful to him now. Notice what he prays there to God, that he will not be ashamed. What does that mean? Why does he say, I will not be ashamed? Well, the word ashamed here appears three times in this psalm. And it's interesting, it comes here in this verse, first verse, that he will not be ashamed. And then in verse 13, he prays that his enemies will be ashamed. And then in verse 24, at the very end of the psalm, it ends by the psalmist declaring his confidence that his enemies will be put to shame. And so there's an important theme there running that in this psalm of being ashamed. So the psalmist prays here, though, that he will not be put to shame. And that would occur if his enemies would be prevailed, if God would not be a faithful to him to be his refuge. And so he prays that God would not disappoint him, that God would be faithful to him as he has always been. And then he trusts in God's righteousness. In verse 2, you can see there, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. The psalmist appeals to God's righteousness, which is God's justice, God's right conduct, the fact that God always acts in a right way. And that's his basis for praying that God would deliver him and rescue him and hear him and save him. And actually, this theme of God's righteousness is another common theme throughout this psalm. Later on, we'll see how the psalmist praises God for his righteousness. So this is important for the psalmist, and it should be for us as well, that God is a righteous God. And in verse 3 and 4, we see that the psalmist trusts that God is his protection. Notice how he refers to God in this psalm. He uses a number of different analogies or illustrations to compare what God is like to him. He says that God is his rock of habitation, my rock, my fortress. And then even in verse 7, he says, for you are my strong refuge. These words, when you put them all together, describe God as one who is stable, who is unchanging. He's protection from all of the psalmist's enemies. Right, men? We don't have castles anymore, but it used to be in times past that people would build large castles. And those castles would kind of stand in the middle of the village. And when an enemy comes, everybody would run from the village and the surrounding farmlands, and they would go into that castle. And there, hopefully, they would find safety there. And there are some pretty massive castles and some would be considered to be impregnable, that no enemy could ever take those castles by force. And yet, every castle, every fortress, every strong place has weakness. Everything can be exploited and overcome. But the psalmist knows, and then we should know this as well, that God is an all-powerful castle. He's an all-powerful, impregnable fortress for his people so that they can run to him in time of danger and difficulty. And the psalmist knows that. He trusts that. He believes that. He's believed that in the past, and in this situation, he continues to believe that. That it's in God himself that he's going to find protection from his enemies. And notice what he says as well there. That he has a continual protection. Verse 3 there. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. And so God's protection is continually available for the psalmist to run to in the midst of his vicious enemies. And even notice something else here too, that the psalmist continually comes to God in his prayers. He has in the past continually come in prayer to God. And he continues to come to God in prayer. And even he doesn't just pray like, Lord, help me, rescue me. Even through the psalm, he continues to come before the throne of grace and pray again and again, God, don't forsake me, help me. And so you see all of that, you see the psalmist's strong faith. He continually and faithfully comes to his God, trusting that he knows his God and that God, his God will care for him. His God will answer him. His God will hear him. And this is important for all of our lives, but especially for those in old age, because believe it or not, trusting the Lord doesn't come natural to those who are in old age. It is very easy for those who are seniors, who are gray-headed, to trust in all their past accomplishments, all the things they have learned, all their abilities, all that they have gained from years of experience. It's very easy to go to that and trust that in times of difficulty. But a psalm like this reminds us that those things are not a strong fortress, an impregnable fortress. Really, our strong fortress is found really only in our God. We know that our God is powerful, he's faithful, he's compassionate, he's righteous, he's wise in all we do. And all that he does. And for those who are found in Christ Jesus, they can continually go to him to find what they need. And so just ask yourself for a moment here, what do you do when you're faced with difficulties? When you're faced with troubles, trials? They could be small things, they could be big things, but when you face those things, is your first instinct, do I go to God in prayer? Do I bring this before him? Do I trust that he's going to take care of me in this? Or do you rely on other things? Or other people. Our psalmist here really does show a strong faith as he continues to trust God as he faced yet another trial. But really what has made him have this strong faith is that he has learned from a lifetime of experiencing God's protection in his life. He's learned from the trials he's gone through. He's learned much from those years of experiencing God's providence. And that's what we're going to see next, the third mark of maturity, that a mature believer learns from God's providence. He looks through the past through God's eyes. He sees it from God's perspective, not from his own. And often those who have lived long, who are older, as they look back on their lives, they can look back with a more negative kind of lens, right? They can look back and see all the disappointments. They can look back and see all the trials. They can look back and see all their sins, all the times where their dreams didn't come about. They can just see the difficulties and all that's happened. And that can make them miserable and unhappy and cynical and even a little sour as they look at a life that didn't live up to what they expected it to be. There's a sense that when you do that, when a person does that, there's a spiritual kind of dullness that keeps them from appreciating the way that God has worked in their lives, how he has cared for them throughout their lives. Jacob is an example of somebody who did this. Jacob was an old man, at when we're looking at Genesis 42, and Joseph is gone to Egypt, and Benjamin is about to be taken, and he's losing his sons. It seems like his life has been one of trials and discouragements and disasters. And then he cries out this, "All these things are against me." And you see that a cynical sort of negative outlook that Jacob has as he looks over his whole life. And that's not uncommon for those who are in their old age. What's interesting about Jacob, as an aside, is that later on, clarity comes to his mind and he's able to evaluate his life and all the trials he's gone through with a more biblical focus as he sees how God has worked in his life. Our psalmist, though, is not like Jacob. He knew that he knew a lifetime of difficulties and was certainly facing a serious trial in present, but he drew strength for his faith as he from looking with wisdom on God's past dealing with him. We'll see that in the text here. Look at verse 5. Take your Bible there. For you, verse 5 says, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth." And then also in verse 17, he says, "O God, you have taught me from my youth." And so here the psalmist declares that God is his hope, and it has been from his youth, from the very when he was a young boy. God has been his hope. God has been his confidence. Obviously, we here have a man who's been converted from a very young age. And he can look back on his whole life and see all the times where God has been faithful to him. He can look back on his life and trace God's providence in his life and see how God was faithful and good to him. He has learned by experience the blessedness of walking in God's ways, of the joy of obedience. You'll notice even in verse 6, "By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." And here the psalmist even goes back before he was conceived and born. He saw even before then, he could see how God had protected him, how God had sustained him even from the time he was conceived and born. And so he knew God's sovereign care over his life from the very beginning. And as I said, the psalmist drew strength from that. It strengthened his faith and enabled his faith to go through this present trial with strength. This gave him some stability as he faced another serious trial. He was weak in body. He faced another powerful and dangerous enemy. But it was God's faithfulness, God's goodness in the past that gave him confidence and peace in this trial. And this should be a mark of us as we get older as Christians. We should be able to look back, and even as we growing in and as in the Christian faith, and as we get older and we live year by year and day by day, we should be able to look back on God's providence in our lives. And we should be able to identify, look, this is where God has been faithful to me. This is where he's answered prayer. This is where he's cared for me. And even when I didn't even know it, he was taking care of things in my life and ordering all things in my life. And you should be able to look back and go, wow, look at how God has worked in my life. And that, as you do that, that gives you confidence in your faith. If God has been faithful then, God will certainly won't change his faithfulness in the future. In many ways, God's providence is like the Hebrew language. It can only be read backwards. Oftentimes, in the moment, we don't understand what God is doing. But as we look back on the past, we begin to see some of what God was doing. And so how do you look at your past? How have you traced the finger of God's providence in your life? What great deeds have you seen God do in your life? What answers to prayer have you seen in your life? And does that fortify you? Are there times in a current trial you're like, you know what? I've been here before. God has been faithful in this trial before. And I know that in this one that we're facing now, if he's been faithful then, he will be faithful now. And I think, and for some people, if maybe you were converted later in life, maybe you were an older person who just immature for most of your life, and you go, well, like, how does this help me? I mean, I don't have that track record with God of seeing Him work in my life. Well, there's something true to that. I mean, there's a blessing of being walking with God from your earliest days. That's why Ecclesiastes says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day comes and the years draw near, and you will say, I have no delight in them. So there's something important for you young people here to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because when you do that, you get, there's this beautiful track record you have with God. There's a joy that you have for walking with God that you miss out when you are converted later in life. But all is not lost if you were converted later in life, or maybe you just were very immature for most of your life. You can just today begin walking with God and trust Him for all areas of your life and begin to have that track record. But even then, as now you are born again, as you look back on your life, there's still much you can learn from it. You can see how God protected you from all your sins, how He was caring for you in the midst of your rebellion and sinfulness. That you can say with experience, you know what? Don't go down this path. I did this. I was foolish. And look what it brought me. And you can certainly then learn from that and express that to others. There's still much to learn from a misspent life and sin. So we've learned here that a mark of an older, mature believer is that looking at life biblically. It's faithfully trusting God. It's learning from God's providence in their life. Next, we see that the psalm teaches that a mark of maturity is that of ministering to others. And this comes out as we get to the section or into verse 14. In verse 14, as I said, there's this shift in the psalm. While prayer dominated the first 13 verses, praise now dominates this section. And notice, as you look at your Bible there, the times in this section, particularly verses 14 to 19, how often He tells people that He's going to tell other, or how often He says He's going to tell other people about His God. Notice what it says there, verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. Verse 16, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. And then verse 17, I still declare your wondrous deeds. Verse 18, he says, until I declare your strength to this generation. There's at least four or five times there where the psalmist says, I'm going to tell other people about God. I want to tell other people about who God is and what God has done. Look, you can see specifically what he wants other people to know. He talks about how he's going to tell people about God's righteousness. He says that three times in this section. He's going to tell people about God's salvation, God's mighty deeds, God's wondrous deeds, God's strength, God's mighty arm, God's power. Really, the psalmist is so caught up in his God. He's so in awe of his God that he wants everybody to know about him. God's glory, God's character, God's deeds are the main subject of his conversations. There's really no greater subject to the psalmist than to talk about his God. Verse 4, you can just see that in verse 19 there, where he says, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens, you who have done great things. O God, who is like you? I mean, he's just so caught up in his God and his God's greatness that he just wants to tell everybody everything about his God. Even as he thinks about his desire to tell other people, even for the reason for his request to God that God would not forsake him, the reason for that is tied up into his desire to want to tell other people about the greatness of his God. Look at verse 18. Where it says there, and even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. So that's his petition, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. This is a great verse to underline because this is a great verse to think about of the mission, the purpose of someone who is older. He wants to continue living so that he can tell the next generation about God's great deeds, about God's strength. He wants others to know about God's redemptive power and God's redemptive deeds. And you see in this psalmist the maturity of wanting to minister to other people, of wanting to tell them about God. You know, it can be a danger for those who are older to think that they can retire from ministry as well. And they can think, well, you know, I'm going to use the last years of my life for my own pleasures and my own desires. And the psalmist says, no, you know what? That's not a mark of maturity. That's not how we are to live our lives. We don't retire from ministry. That's not how we are to live our lives. In fact, the latter part of our lives is really, that's where we really increase in ministry if we can. That's where those years can be the most productive. Another danger that can be for older people is that they think that they're expired, that they're past their best before date. Our culture thinks like that, doesn't it? Our society does. I mean, older people, I mean, they've done their work. They've kind of passed their usefulness. It's time to just put them out to pasture, and we're done with them. They're not really particularly valuable anymore. But that's not what Scripture teaches us, does it? In fact, Scripture teaches us that the old are to be valued, to be appreciated, to be treated with respect. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." Old age is not a time to retire from ministry, to step back in one sense. Those in old age have an important ministry to complete for other people. There's lots that an older person can do. They can be helpful, very helpful in discipling others, in praying, in bringing the needs of others to God. They can be very useful in evangelism. They can be very helpful to teach others, to teaching their grandchildren, to teaching in church. And what makes those who are older more effective at times is that not only can you just tell people, this is what Scripture says, this is what God says, you cannot just explaining the passage, and there's that long experience of doing that. But what's added to that when you're older is that you can say, you know what? Scripture says this is true, but I know it's true. And I've experienced that this promise is true. I've seen how God has done this. I've seen that God is good, that God is wise, and I have a lifetime of experience to tell that supports all that Scripture says. So the church needs those who are older to be serving in the church. There's a quote here from a commentator that says, "A mature faith brings security to the spiritual life and stability of the congregation." So whether you're old today or whether you're young, do you have this same passion as the psalmist to minister to other people, to proclaim God's greatness to other people, whether that's teaching, evangelism, discipleship? Are you faithfully passing on the truths that you have learned to the next generation? Think about what a waste it would be for you to learn all that you have about life, about Scripture, about getting wisdom and knowledge from the Scriptures, and then not to pass that on to the next generation, not to pass it on to someone else, and to let all that wisdom and knowledge die with you. All that you learned is meant to be passed on to other people. And so we see this mark of maturity in the psalmist as he continues to minister to other people. The last mark that we have here, and it's very similar to the idea of serving others, we see that this psalmist has the joy of worship that marks a mature saint. And we see that at the end of our psalm here, particularly verses 22 to 24. You know, old age is, as we've already said, a difficult time, and the Bible acknowledges that old age is not an easy time. I think Ecclesiastes 12, if you go home and read it, you'll see a very poetic description of old age. And it's very easy for seniors to become cynical and cranky and crusty in their old age. They can be gloomy and somewhat miserable. But that doesn't need to be the case. And what you see in this psalm is our psalmist is a man who is full of joy. Worship characterizes his life, and it's his worship that brings joy to him. It's his God that gives him joy in his old age. He's not a miserable old man, a grouchy old man. He's a man that just exudes joy. Look how he ends the psalm here. Verse 22, I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed. We'll just stop there for a moment. Just see how he ends the psalm here. Even in the midst of great trial, he has great joy. We have seen throughout the psalm, hopefully, that there's, hopefully you've seen it, that there's praise throughout this psalm. Verse 8, verse 14, he's talking about how his mouth is filled with praise. He's going to praise God more and more. But at this end of the psalm, the psalmist commits himself to praising God full on. His whole heart is involved in this. Just a couple features about this, these last verses. He praises God for who God is. If you just look at that, he praises God for his being his truth, for being the Holy One of Israel, for being his Redeemer, for being one who's righteous. He wants to praise God musically. Notice it's with the harp, with the lyre. He wants to add beauty to his worship. He wants to praise God joyfully. Verse 23, my lips will shout with joy. He's not just quiet. It's a loud, joyful sound that comes from this psalmist. And notice it's also, he wants to praise God wholeheartedly. And my soul, it says there. And my soul, which you have redeemed. It's not just his lips saying something. It's not just his mouth saying something. But that he's not just going through the motions. It's not just a duty he needs to get through. This worship, this joy, comes from deep within his heart. Really, this praise and this joy bursts out of his heart like fireworks into the sky. And this psalmist has many good reasons to do that. Not just the most important reason is the character of God, but verse 24 gives us another reason that he has, is that his enemies will be humiliated. His enemies will be put to shame. God will be faithful to him. God will deliver him once again. Notice what it says there in verse 24. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. The tone here is that of, the tense here is that of kind of a prophetic perfect. In a sense, what that means is the psalmist speaks with confidence with what God will do in the future. He knows, and I don't know how he knows, but he knows that these powerful foes will be thwarted in their attempt on his life. God will come to his rescue. God will confound their plans. Instead of the psalmist being put to shame, it'll be reversed, and his enemies will be put to shame. His enemies will be humiliated before him. And so this deliverance from great dangers is certainly a major reason for the psalmist to bring his joyful worship to God. But as we've seen, the psalmist, this is really just the tip of the iceberg for the psalmist. He's got a whole lifetime of reasons to be praising God. He has a whole lifetime of faithfulness that God has shown him that energizes his worship, that brings him joy. And this is actually one of the great blessings of being old. We don't generally look forward to getting old, but this is a good reason to be looking forward to being old, is that you'll just have so many reasons to be praising God, so many things to praise God for. You've seen this lifetime of walking with God, seeing his character, his mighty deeds in so many situations. So it's really those who are old, those who are at the end of their lives, who should be the most zealous, the most joyful worshipers of God. So even now, as you look at your life, do you have this psalmist's joy in worship? Do you have his sense of God's, his adoration for God's greatness and glory? It's a sign of spiritual maturity when you have that kind of joy. As we end as the psalm, we have seen a lot of different examples of the spiritual strength of this man in the weakness of old age. Mm-hmm. And as you've seen that, as I've brought that out in this psalm, I want you to ask yourself, is that something you want? Do you want yourself to, when you look at your latter years of your life, do you want to be this kind of person? Hopefully, if you're a Christian today, this is what you want to be. This is where you want to end up. This is what you should be seeing an increase of as you walk with God in this life. Do you desire to follow in the pattern of the psalmist? And you may ask, well, how do I begin to get there? Well, for even I know there's some here that may not even be Christians. And how am I going to get to you want to be like this? Well, that's going to begin by you recognizing that you're under the condemnation of a holy God and that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And that you need to repent of your sins, to turn away from your sins and begin trusting in Jesus Christ for your only Savior, your only Lord. And when you do that, that's where you begin on this journey. That's where you can begin to see these things in your life. So if you haven't done that today, if you've never repented of your sins, you've never put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you, I would plead with you to do that today. Please trust in Jesus Christ. Please repent of your sins so that you may say to God, you are my God, you are my refuge. And for the Christian, how do you get to this stage of maturity? Well, it's really beginning by just trusting God one trial at a time, day by day, relying on the Holy Spirit, being obedient to the truth, day by day, putting off sin, putting on righteousness. It's disciplining yourselves for godliness. It's letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a life of prayer. And it's something that is a daily thing. It's really just daily obedience to the scriptures that the Spirit uses to produce this spiritual strength in our old age. The spiritual strength is not just zapped into us in a moment. It comes from a lifetime, day by day, minute by minute, living in obedience to the scriptures. So I pray for all of us here that all of our days, but especially our latter days, would be days of great spiritual strength that bring much glory to God. For when you think about this kind of maturity here, this kind of life certainly brings great glory to God, because it's so rare and uncommon to see such spiritual strength in the time of great in the time of great weakness. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, none of us here are where we want to be when it comes to our spiritual maturity. None of us are where we hope to be. All of us are progressing, hopefully. And I would just pray for all of us here that we would press on, that we would continue to mature and to grow, Lord. May our lives resemble the man who wrote this psalm. And then not just this man who wrote the psalm, which really is reflective of our Savior Jesus Christ. He was perfect in all things. He was perfectly spiritually mature. And Lord, your desire is to make us like Christ. And I pray that in the lives of each of us here that you would do that in our lives. Bless your word. Bless this psalm in the lives of each person here, that it would move them a little closer to being more like our Savior Jesus Christ, who is perfection, who is godliness perfected. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to sing with joy, for you are worthy of it. You are worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory. And to you, Lord, the great God, we lift up our praises. Help us to do that through the power of the Spirit. And we pray this through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.